from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Well, I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. We'll explain that later, why that verse says that. The word of the Lord came again to me. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the kingdoms of the north, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall, to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. The Old Testament prophets were often looked upon with respect whenever they preached about the deliverance of God from their oppressors. But they often got persecuted whenever they preached about God delivering them from the sins they were involved in and their evil ways. And the ministry of Jeremiah exemplifies that last one. Because he was preaching about Judah's sins and Israel's sins. And that's the title. His ministry was, the ministry of Jeremiah is the title. I talked about the calling of Jeremiah, now I'm talking about his ministry. And it brought him persecution. But Jeremiah knew that he was God's messenger. And he could live out his ministry confidently because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had God's word and he was in God's will. His whole story illustrates our own story, the story of our Christian life. His ministry is sort of illustrative of that. Our confidence, our Christian confidence, comes by trusting in God's word and by following his will. That's where our confidence lies. Now, God wants us to see what to say and what to trust. And, you know, God uses illustration after illustration, and that's why the Bible is all full of instructions that are based on stories. You know how many stories are in the Bible? How many illustrations are in the Bible? Well, that's the way humans learn. That's the way God built us to learn, and that's how he... that's why the Bible's so full of those stories, so that we learn that way. We hear something explained, and a lot of times we can't get it. And we say, can you show me how that's done? Just show me. And then we show them. And then they say, can you show me one more time? You know, we need to see. It needs to be shown to us. And the prophets in the Old Testament were often called seers. Isn't that funny? They were called seers. Now, why were they called seers? Because God would give them a vision. He would show them something, and they were to see it. And they were to see what they had to say, and then they were to say what they saw. That's why they were called seers. And in verse 11 and 12, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see? I see an almond branch. The branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now, the word almond branch in the Hebrew is a homonym for the word watching. Now, isn't that interesting? That's very, very interesting. It's almost like God was making a pun, a play on words. Just so that he would remember. Every time he saw an almond branch, he would remember that God is watching, watching to fulfill his word. God likes to do that. He likes to make plays on words. He likes to make puns. He uses all those kinds of things to try to speak to us and get us to remember things. I was thinking about this. David, what do you see? I see a blue altarpiece. Now, we don't have any blue altarpieces. We have green and red and white white. Green, red, and white. And purple, yeah. Or violet. We don't have blue ones. But if we saw a blue one, if we saw blue, and it'd stick in our minds. And so, I said, God has said, yes, David, you've seen correctly. Exactly right. You blew it. And you must alter your thinking, or you'll not have my peace. Blue altar peace. Well, that could be it. Let me tell you, if I ever see one, I'm going to remember this illustration. And every time Jeremiah saw an almond branch, watching came to his mind. It was a homonym, and he could remember it. God uses symbols, and he uses sounds sometimes, to get our attention and to make it stick in our minds. Well, God was concerned about Jeremiah remembering something, remembering what he wants us to remember too. And that is that he is standing behind his word to make sure that his word and its prophecies and its promises and its judgments will be fulfilled. He's watching over them. God takes care about what he says. He takes concern. He's concerned about what he says. And he doesn't mince words. He gets to the point. And that's how the Bible's written. It doesn't mince words when God's making a pronouncement. He just gets to the point. And he doesn't make promises he doesn't keep. All the promises he made, he will keep. God takes care of his word to make sure that once it is spoken, it will last. It'll survive. People have tried to eradicate this Bible. They've tried to burn them. They've tried to get rid of them. They've had legislation in different countries that get the Bible out of their country. But because God watches over his word to make sure that it is fulfilled, we have our Bible today. He's made sure that this is not going to go away. It'll last until this earth is gone. And God takes care that his word is carried out. Numbers 23:19 is a very familiar verse. God is not man, not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now that's an often repeated verse. It came from the lips of Balaam, who was a rebellious renegade prophet. But even Balaam knew what was true about God. How much more Jeremiah, who was a faithful prophet of God, knew that God's word was true and he's not going to go back on it. Because of who God is, think about this. Because of who God is, the fear of the Lord is foundational to a relationship between the Almighty Creator and any intelligent creature he has made. And hopefully we're intelligent and make intelligent choices anyway, and have the fear of the Lord in relationship to this awesome God, this Creator. But because of who God is, our safety, our ultimate safety, depends on his faithfulness. It depends on who God is. It is in him. Our safety is in him. Now, some of you got to see the first of the Chronicles of Narnia movies that came out, and maybe you've read the book, the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that book is an illustration. I love it. I love it. It's about the beavers who are describing Aslan to the children that have come. And in that description, it illustrates what we need to see and trust in God. How we need to see God and how we need to trust him. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to meet him and see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. And that's where we need to be, with Peter. I'm afraid to meet him, but I really do want to do it. You know, because there's safety. God wants us to see and to know that there is a fearful, sovereign power in His Word. There is a fearful, sovereign power in His Word. And because of that fearsome, awesome power in His Word, there is absolute and eternal safety in trusting His will and in being in His will. The power and the safety come together. They can't be separated. You have to have the fear of the Lord to have the safety of the Lord, because He is awesome in power. He is holy beyond imagination, and we are invited into the safety of a relationship with Him. How awesome that is. This is the awesome part of the Christian faith. Our confidence, our Christian confidence, comes by trusting that powerful Word and in remaining and following that awesome will, the will of God. But God also wants us to see and to know that there is no power and there is no safety outside of a right relationship with Him. When we have abandoned our relationship with God, or when we have run away from Him, there is no power and there is no safety for us. God wants us to see the danger of rejecting Him, and that's in verse 13 and verse 16. And it speaks about this giant. What do you see now, Jeremiah? And he sees this big boiling pot, maybe a big boiling stew pot or a pot of beans. And it's just ready to pour out, a giant pot, over Judah and scald and burn and be a judgment against the rebelliousness of Judah. And guess what? I'm calling you, Jeremiah, to spill the beans on this. I'm going to have you spill the beans. Stand alone and speak out this judgment to the people of Israel because of what they've done. So Jeremiah, here he has this task to perform. You know, it's not God's perfect will that His people, His children, the children of Israel, be overcome and scalded by an ungodly nation's judgment. That's not His perfect will. His perfect will is for them to be in right relationship with Him. But if we are not in right relationship with Him, we have these worldly influences and powerful authorities within ungodly nations or ungodly situations in our own country that can influence the hearts and minds of Christians. It's the cost of rejecting. It's the cost of rejecting God's Word. It's the cost of rejecting His will. The pagan world does have an agenda. There are so many agendas out there that are not necessarily spoken. They don't say what they're really trying to do, but they come with that agenda in behind the policies that they make sometimes and try to put upon us. And they want to infiltrate our minds with their agenda of thinking, the hearts and minds of God's people. If we want protection, if we want protection from those influences, we must stick with our Maker. We must not stray away from His side. He has the power, and He has the protection. He has the safety. We must be in right relationship with Him. God wants to walk through this life with us. He wants to protect us. That is his motivation. But we have to do the smart thing. If we want spiritual safety, we have to do the wise, the smart thing. So what is the stupid thing? What is this foolish thing? God describes it. God describes it here in verse 16. He says, their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. You know, God wants us to worship him. Why? Because our worship tickles his ego? Is that it? No, that is not why God wants us to worship him. His thrill. You say, what thrills God's heart? What gives God his kick? And you say, whoa, I'm happy. What makes God dance? What makes him so overjoyed that he is just bursting with joy? What is it? It's very clear. His thrill is to watch us grow and to fulfill the potential that he created in us. He wants to see what he has made, our humanity, come to our full potential to do what he's... And we can only do that full potential in relationship with him. He knows we can't reach the top. I mean, we're on our way. We say we're making progress, you know. I've come into a higher plane. I've come into a higher stand, you know. And we're climbing that mountain to the top. We want to get to the top of what is human destiny? Well, we want to have that relationship with his word and his will that will bring us to the top, bring us to fulfill our potential. And that is the essential relationship. If we don't have that, we don't have it. And he never, never stops calling us to that relationship. That's his call to us. He wants us to have it. He wants, that thrills him when he sees us having it. That's where God gets joy. Worshipping the idols that we have made ourselves, that cuts us off from that relationship. This is why all of Scripture cries out against idolatry, because it destroys our true human destiny with God. God is no respecter of persons, and he loves those that he judges with no less love than he loves those he proclaims to proclaim the judgment. He loved Jeremiah, but he loved the people of Judah too. But they had to be judged. They had to be called back to their God. And so he tells Jeremiah, he's not a respecter of persons, he tells Jeremiah, get yourself ready. Stand up and say whatever to them, whatever I command you. But a failure to trust him causes a failure in victorious Christian living. If you don't have that trust, it causes us to fail. So God tells him in the same version, verse 17, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. In other words, God is telling him, if we fear God with godly fear, and godly faith, that faith will overcome the fear of the threats of the world and what can happen temporarily in this life. We must have that trust in God. We must have it, or we will begin to be fearful of all the circumstances around us. It's an amazing thing that the fear of God will destroy the other fears. And it's a wonderful thing it does. Well, what God told him earlier in verse 8, I talked about in the last sermon, he repeats the same exact thing. He repeats it again to Jeremiah, and he says it to us. And it's the verse we started with at the beginning of our service. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. God himself is enough for us. We don't need any more than him. He's enough. And if we have him, we have it all. If we have God's word, that's why he said, if we come to him, he's enough for us, no matter what we meet, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it doesn't matter what we meet, he's enough for us. Our Christian confidence comes by trusting in his word and being in his will, following his will. And that's how we relate to God. That's how we relate to God in a healthy and proper way. And it's the only way for us to have power and safety in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jeremiah's testimony that in the midst of all opposition, everybody seemed to be against him. All through the book of Jeremiah, everybody seemed to be against him. And yet, he faithfully stood by your word and stood in your will. And you brought him through. Lord, we need to have that in our Christian lives. We are attacked. Our faith is attacked. Our belief system is attacked in so many ways. And yet we know that when all of this passes away, and when all history is over, and the story is done, and the books are written, and then the books are opened, we will be standing on the truth that lasts forever. We will be having that will and that kingdom done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.